The Old Testament reading, for the 19th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic man, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8, the gospel lesson which just was read. The sermon title is God's Favor and Forgiveness. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, some people get all the breaks. We call them fortunate. Then there are the folks who never get a break. Even though they might do everything right, their life suffers serious setbacks, sometimes one after another. It might be a crippling illness, might be a death in the family or a divorce. It might be business failures or losing a job. Might be a natural catastrophe. But whatever the events, they sure have bad luck. And we call them unfortunate. The ancient Greeks believed that the fates, fates with a capital F, determined people's good or bad luck. The fates were a type of god that were involved with individual destiny. At least that's what the Greeks believed. Almost all religions in the world have believed that the gods are involved with individual destiny and fortune, or its opposite, misfortune. And the Jews of Jesus' day were no different in this respect. When they saw the paralyzed man in our gospel, they thought, poor guy, he must have offended God in some way. But isn't that how you feel when you get misfortune of one type or another? You feel somehow, you may not verbalize it, that you've fallen out of God's favor, or that maybe you've done something to offend him. And you may not actually think this way, but it's often how you feel. Believers often feel that misfortune is a sign of God's disfavor. And it's only natural to feel this way. After all, if you believe in a God at all, you know that he's all-powerful. We call it omnipotent. He is also omniscient, that is, all-knowing. So that means he knows about your individual situation, and he can do something about it. But still, you suffer a misfortune that knocks you down and makes you wonder, what did I do to deserve this? And sometimes you might even get angry at God. The issues of misfortune, God's favor, and the forgiveness of sins are the basic themes of our gospel. Each one of these three, misfortune, God's favor, and forgiveness of sins, are related. Jesus used his healing of the paralyzed man as an occasion to teach his disciples and us how these three things are related. The story begins with Jesus arriving at Capernaum. The townspeople knew about Jesus' ability to heal, and so some of them brought to him a man that was paralyzed. Today we call these people paraplegic or quadriplegic if they can't use their arms and hands. In the other gospel miracle stories, it tells us that a person had a disability from birth, but it doesn't say that here. So it is a good chance that this man had suffered an injury, maybe as a child or maybe at work. Bad luck, some would think. He offended God, others would say. He is being punished for his sins, the very religious might say. Jesus knew what the crowd was thinking about this paralyzed man, and he knew what the man himself was thinking. So even before Jesus got to the business of healing, Jesus said, in so many words, don't fret and worry, young man. You can be cheerful because your sins are forgiven. God is not angry with you at all. That's what forgiveness means. He's not angry with you. One of the scholars of the day, they called them scribes for their ability to write and copy the scriptures, was shocked at what Jesus said. How could Jesus know what God was thinking, or whether this man was in or out of God's favor? Jesus would have had to have some special revelation or insight into the will of God to know that. The scribe thought to himself, this man Jesus is a blasphemer. And Jesus knew what the scribe was thinking, and what many of the other people were thinking too. Jesus then said to all of them, in so many words, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Why do you assume that this man is worse of a sinner than any of you? Why do you think that he has incurred God's judgment through his misfortune? Why do you think you are in God's favor and this man is out of God's favor? Why do you presume to judge a man standing before God based on his apparent misfortune? Then Jesus posed a question that was more like a riddle. He said in so many words, "Since you cannot answer to me these questions, tell me then this. Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Jesus then waited. He looked. Didn't see any responses. The scribe and the crowds were thinking to themselves about what he said. They thought, "Well, if you say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' that's easy, because no one can prove whether sins are forgiven or not. But if you say, 'Rise and walk,' that's difficult, because if the man doesn't walk, you're proven to be a fool or worse. So saying, 'Rise and walk,' is more difficult." That conversation was not going on verbally, but in their minds, and he knew what they were thinking. Then Jesus said, "If I can do the more difficult thing, then I can certainly do the easier thing, right?" Then he commanded the paralyzed man, "Rise and walk." And the man did. Then all the people praised God because he had given such powers to man. What is the meaning of this gospel for us today? First, it is one of many proofs that Jesus had divine powers, as demonstrated by the miraculous healing. We should never underestimate that about Jesus. We always hear these stories about him, but we never really realize what it means. If we had somebody with that sort of power today among us, it would be dynamic. And it was then. It's why people listened to Jesus, because they knew he had these powers. Now today, a few paraplegic and quadriplegic people can be cured. Not all of them, but some can through surgery. But not simply by saying, "Rise and walk." Only God can effect a cure by his word alone. Second, it demonstrates that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and to declare the forgiveness of sins. It is on this basis that Jesus authorized his apostles to forgive sins in Matthew 18, verse 18, where he said, "Truly I say to you, whatever sins you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever sins you release on earth will be released in heaven." These are the two keys, you know, like regular keys that you have, maybe in your pocket or your purse. But Jesus has given keys to the church. And this is the basis for the absolution, which the pastor proclaims to you every Sunday with these words: "As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You hear that every Sunday. Martin Luther explains this in the Small Catechism, that you should, quote, "believe that when the called minister of Christ deals with us by his divine command, in particular, when they absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself." That's the Small Catechism, the fifth part. Third, this gospel demonstrates to you that misfortune is no indication of God's favor or disfavor. If you sin against God, it's an offense against God. That is true. If you have offended God, you will not be in his favor. That is also true. But it's even more true that when you receive the forgiveness of sins, your offenses against God are forgotten by him. And so you're in his favor. That is, he looks at you in a gracious and favorable way. So people who have received the forgiveness of sins in baptism and who continue to seek God's forgiveness through the absolution are in God's favor. God smiles on them all the time. If you could look up into heaven and see God looking down at you, you would see him smiling at you. You are his favorite sons and daughters. You believe in him. You've been baptized. You get the forgiveness of sins. So then the question comes, why does misfortune afflict baptized believers who continue to seek God's forgiveness? And that way, neither more nor less than those who could care less about God and his favor. It is because the consequences of being born a sinner, that is with original sin, continues to afflict us in this life. We're always sinners, even though God looks at us favorably. And no human is exempt from the consequences of sin in this life. The consequences of God's favor are received by faith, not by sight. They're not seen on this earth, but they will be seen in the life to come. How do you know whether you are in God's favor? You know that you are in God's favor simply by the words of Jesus' forgiveness that is repeated by your pastor every Sunday. And they mean, don't fret, don't worry. You can be cheerful because your sins are forgiven. God is not angry with you at all, and he's not angry with you because of Jesus' life and his suffering and death on the cross. When you see this, you know that God is not angry with you because his wrath was taken care of there. You are his favorite sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.